Matthew 5:5 says this, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, why the meek inherit. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. I pray, God, that you would just help us to understand what it is you want to communicate by your written word, but also by the leading of your Holy Spirit. God, your word tells us that the meek inherit, so that's important. Who are the meek? What is it that makes us meek, that we would be inheritors of your creation? Well, that's what we're here to find out this morning, and your word, is going to reveal that to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at what it means when the meek inherits the earth. Not only, but what does it mean and who are the meek, but what's its significance to our life? Why is it important that we understand who the meek are? Back in August, I preached a sermon entitled Be Strong and Courageous. And as a part of that message, I showed a video where Dr. Jordan Peterson was discussing, and he made this statement that every good man he knows is a dangerous man. I don't know if you remember that or not, but... And he defined what that meant, and he talked about Matthew 5:5, how he had always been kind of struck by this idea that the meek, the way we understand meekness, would inherit the earth, and it just seemed the opposite of what was true. And so he said that he had looked into this idea, the meaning of meek, and it meant, as he described it, as someone who has a sword and knows how to use it, but chooses to keep it sheathed. Okay? Do you remember that? I was stuck. I hope you remember once in a while. Cassidy, I mentioned last week, she got thrown on last minute to preach last Sunday at her church, and she mentioned some terminology, of course, that she's heard Dad preach over the years. And there's a lady that and her daughter who attend the church that Cassidy's at in Reno, who attended the church I pastored in Napomo, California. And Cassidy talked a little bit about wet paint don't touch, And Susan came up to Cassidy afterwards. She goes, "I remember your dad preaching a sermon back in Napomo. That was 20 years ago." So I was blown away that she remembered a sermon that I did from 20 years ago. Anyways, he had said, you know, meek is described as someone who has a sword and knows how to use it, but they choose to keep it sheathed. Well, I did, that really struck me. And so I did some more digging and a lot of reading into where this word meek comes from and what does it really mean. And this is what I found. I don't know if I asked this maybe up on the screen. It says the Greek word praus was used to define a horse trained for battle. Wild stallions were brought down from the mountains and broken for riding. Some were used to pull wagons, some were raced, and the best were trained for warfare. They retained their fierce spirit, courage, and power, but were disciplined to respond to the slightest nudge of pressure of the rider's leg. They could gallop into battle at 35 miles an hour and come to a sliding stop at a word. They were not frightened by arrows, spears, or torches. Then they were said to be meeked. So the image that we see here, the origin of this word meek, is this wild horse. That's us, okay? But a wild horse who has all this power and strength and speed and agility, but yet it gets trained to where it follows the input of the rider or the master. So the ability is still there. All that power and agility and speed is still there, but it's under control by the rider or the master. And when that horse reached that level, that horse was said to have been meeked. So Peterson's illustration of somebody who has a sword and knows how to use it, they're dangerous, but they choose to keep it under control, keep it sheathed, is a good illustration of what this means. That puts a very different understanding on the idea of the word meeked. Now, I can't help but mention this, but I can think of an illustration that's been really in the news recently that is a great example of this. And if you followed any of the Kyle Rittenhouse situation and trial, this young man in Kenosha, Wisconsin, ended up having to shoot three people in self-defense. It was proved in a court of law, self-defense. If you use guns at all, what he did is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Now, I'm not saying shooting somebody is amazing, but how he did it, and how, if I'd have been him that night, there'd have been 10 or 12 people that had been shot, all right? He had amazing skill and yet amazingly under control. Of the three shots that he made, they were all absolutely justified by self-defense. Under that kind of stress and that kind of pressure, I mean, that was an amazing thing to do. 17 years old. I thought to myself when I heard him being interviewed, I wish that some of our 70 and 80 year old world leaders had the maturity that he has. But that is an illustration of somebody that had this incredible capability to know what to do with his weapon, but only used it at the absolute perfect time and in the proper way. Huh? And he didn't have really, it was amazing. Well, when he shot the one guy in the arm, the guy was pointing a pistol at his head. I mean, it was split second. So that is, to me, a great modern-day illustration. As I sifted through this, I came to realize this idea of what's being described, this idea that the meek shall inherit the earth. It's saying that those I'm going to hammer this point today like crazy. What it is saying is those who surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ inherit the earth. That's what's being described. This idea of meek means that you have at your disposal the power of Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, the word of God. You have God on your side. You have all this. This is who you are. But that position and power that you have is surrendered to the master to do what he says when instructed and how instructed. This, it's almost synonymous to me as I looked at this. The idea of being meek and being Jesus' Lord, it's virtually one and the same. Now, for everybody that's ever struggled with the idea that the meek inherit the earth, and that didn't make sense, this makes sense. Amen? This makes sense. Those who know Jesus as Lord, those are the people that will inherit the earth. And it's important to know that, yes, Jesus must be Lord. I may have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I may have the truth of God's word on my side. I may have the power of the Holy Spirit. I have all these things, but I'm only saved and I'm only an inheritor as I surrender it to Jesus and let him be my master. Let him be Lord. When Jesus is Lord, if he is your Lord, then you are an inheritor. Of course, the flip of that is true too. If he's not Lord, if you're still that wild horse, you may still have all those capabilities of power and speed and agility, but you're not an inheritor because you're not meek. Because you're not under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? This to me was like, wow, I don't know. I dig this. I know that's not theological, but... So I want to look at what it means to have Jesus as Lord. I want to turn to Matthew 11 and start by looking at verses 29 and 30. Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30. Does this help a little bit with all those who have ever struggled with the idea of being meek, inheriting the earth? Because we tend to think of meek as like somebody that just lets everybody else have their way, you know, almost doormat-like to be walked over, to be meek. And it certainly as men, that's hard. That's a hard position to say, well, that's just not in my nature. I mean, it's not in my fallen nature, certainly, but I don't even think it's in the nature that God created me to have. So I have a hard time balancing that against my understanding of who I am to be in Christ, and yet I'm supposed to just, you know, be this doormat of a person, and if I let the world walk all over you, then you'll inherit the earth. So this helps me. I want to take a number of different looks at what it means to have Jesus as Lord of our life. Because if that's what this is saying, that when Jesus is Lord, then I am an inheritor, then I need to know what the lordship of Jesus Christ looks like. Amen? What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord of my life? What does that look like? Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now again, in understanding this, because here again, we've got kind of this yoke idea, and a burden. We've got a tie-in with the idea of horses or beast of burden, if you will. This was something else I found in reading and looking at this. It says, at times a trainer would yoke or tether a colt to a more experienced animal, thus encouraging them to comply without making them fearful. To be meek was to be taken from the state of wild rebellion and made completely loyal to and dependent upon one's master. It is also to be taken from an atmosphere of fearlessness and made unflinching in the presence of danger. So we see this idea of where a colt would be taken and tied to an adult, whether it be a horse or a mule or whatever, and they weren't afraid, but they had to follow the leading of that older animal. And so they learned from that in a safe, protected environment. The adjective was often used of taming a wild animal or the calming of people who were excited or irritable. So if you're excited, I'm on no sleep. So she's going to need meek. By association, it was therefore applied to the outcome of such taming to the gentle, quiet, and friendly, who, like a well-trained animal, do not succumb to bitterness or anger, whatever the provocation. As with the trained workhorse, this is not simply a matter of passive submission to a stronger force, but involves an active choice to accept instruction. So it's really what's being described here. The idea of being meek, it means that we have been trained to the point to where we are under control. The world is coming against you, and we have the resources and we know how to respond to it, but we don't respond in a negative way. We respond in an under control way, saying, I have the tools I need to deal with the situation, rather than, it says here, become agitated, angry, violent, if you will. Going back to Peterson's description, every good man is a dangerous man. They have the potential to be dangerous, but they keep it dangerous, but they keep it under control. It's under their control. It's one thing, there are people who have the ability to be dangerous, but it's not under control. Those are the people that we see bringing misery and violence into society. We want it to be under control. We want to have the potential of whatever situation comes up in life, no matter how hard, no matter how challenging, no matter how angry it makes us, that we have the tools needed through Christ to be under control and deal with it in a proper way. Not to not deal with it. That's the way a lot of people do. How many people just have a situation come up and they just don't want to deal with it? How many times have you ever heard that phrase? I don't want to deal with it. Well, guess what? You either deal with it or it deals with you. You either handle it or it handles you. It doesn't just go away automatically. This isn't one of those situations where my car's making a noise, so I'll turn the radio up so I don't hear it. It's not good. That doesn't make it any better, okay? You have to know how to deal with it and fix it. But there's a proper way to do it and an improper way to do it. So this idea of being meek is where this animal was trained by following, being tethered to the adult animal so that they learn that way. We need to have our lives, when Jesus is Lord of our lives are tethered to his life. We are following his lead and doing the things that he's teaching us. And this was prophesied about the person of Jesus and how we can understand this in our lives. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. He's the master. He has the colt, but he's the master. This is the process. We see this. Now, that might have just seemed like a prophecy about Jesus, in the triumphal entry on that what we know as Palm Sunday, coming into Jerusalem. But there's more being illustrated in that when we understand this. He is coming as Lord on this donkey, and we need to understand that that is the relationship that we have with him, and so that's what we need to enter into with him as our Lord. So I want to start by looking at kind of an overview of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What does it mean? What does the Bible teach us about being Jesus as Lord? If it's that's critically important, so we need to understand what that means for Jesus as Lord. So let's look at Acts 2:36. Let's start there. Acts 2:36. It says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So we see here that God sent Jesus a specific assignment, and he made him Lord and Christ. That's the big picture. The big picture, when Jesus came into this world, it was for the purpose of being Lord and being Christ. Now, Christ means the anointed one. That's what that is. Christ is not a name. When we say Jesus Christ, Jesus is the name. Christ is the title. His title is Christ, meaning the anointed one of God. In other words, he was anointed. He was sent for. He was prepared for. He was empowered to be the Lord, the Savior of this world. That was his job. That was the title that he was given. So Jesus, the Christ, came to be Lord of this world, and he was anointed by God, the anointed one of God, to do what? To be Lord, to be in charge. Matthew 28:18-20 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Now, why do I read this passage? Because Jesus was anointed by God to be Lord. What does that mean? It means what we see here in Matthew 28:18-20, that Jesus has all authority. That's what Lord means, right? That's what it says. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." What? How did that happen? How was it given to him? It was given to him when he was anointed by God to be Lord. So when he came into this world, all the authority, everything in this world is under his authority, and he has authority. But then he instructs us to do what? Then he instructs us to go and help the world understand his lordship. That's what the Great Commission is. Well, it's going to help us be able to carry out the Great Commission and let the world know that Jesus is Lord if we know him as Lord. Amen? So the idea of Jesus being Lord and the purpose that he came into this world was to have all authority. That's what lordship means. I mean, if I can be so blunt and put it in just a modern day term that we deal with, to be Lord means I'm in charge and you're not. And as people, we don't like to hear that, right? If a person were to say that to us, we probably wouldn't respond all that well, right? But that is what it means. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And your job is to surrender to that and do what I tell you. And what am I telling you? I'm telling you, go into all the world and make disciples of other people who don't know me as Lord, but need to know me as Lord. That's what the Great Commission is all about. And he even goes so far, he tells us in verse 20 that we need to, teaching them to obey, that's another aspect of lordship, right? Obey everything I have commanded. I'm using all kinds of words here today that people we don't like to hear, right? But when you accept these words, and say, okay, I get it. That's when we become meek and Jesus is Lord and we inherit. Tell me if I'm saying something wrong here. Just because we don't like to hear it doesn't mean it's not right. I don't like to hear it any more than you. Nobody likes getting their way more than I do. Right, honey? Nobody likes doing Judy's way more than I do. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Some more aspects of lordship. It says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." We lordship means we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to our Lord. As the horse had a master who instructed him and gave him input on how to behave and how to perform, that's what we have too. We do not belong to ourselves. In fact, we belong to the one who lives inside of us by the person of the Holy Spirit. We are his temple. Now, you can view, you know, sometimes the Bible uses the term slave, that we are a slave to God, to be obedient to him. Okay, that's biblical. But I also like and probably prefer the term that rather than being a slave, I'm a temple. I'm a temple of God, that he lives in me. And in his temple, he seeks to be glorified in and through this temple. So I can view myself as a temple to glorify God, or I can view myself as a slave. Both are biblical. I'm not going to say they're not, but I find it easier to view myself if I want to feel good about myself. I'll view myself as a temple who has the opportunity, if I allow myself to be surrendered to the lordship of Christ, that he lives in me and is glorified through me. Think about, you know, go find a picture of the most beautiful temple that you can find, all ornate and ordained with all kinds of beauty. Put that up somewhere that you see it and go, "That's me." We're a temple. It's only a matter of time until I knock that over. That's what we are. We are called to be a temple. We are not our own. He lives inside of us. If he lives in me and through me, then he must be in charge. Therefore, we're told to do what? To honor God. Honor God with our bodies. Honor God with our lives. Not honoring ourselves. That's how do I know Jesus is Lord? Is because I live in a way that honors him rather than honoring myself. And so that's what we're instructed to do. Obedience, service. Let's look at this aspect of lordship. Isaiah verses 6-8 says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And whom will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" So the Lord, the voice of the Lord said, "Who's going to go and do this thing that we need done?" If Jesus is really Lord, what's our response? Send me. If he's Lord, send me. Now you might go, "Well, I don't know that he's really calling me to do that. How can you just say send me?" I got a little information for you here. If you're sensing that God is calling someone to go do something, if you're aware of that, do you know who he's probably calling? You. Because if you didn't need to be aware of it, you wouldn't know it. The reason you know it is because God is wanting you to do it. And so when you hear that voice, "Who will go? Who will do this?" The answer is me, if Jesus is Lord. Because as Lord, we obey him and we serve him. Amen? 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake." Now, let's pause a moment in this idea of meek. It says that I'm doing this for the sake of Jesus. Folks, that is a meek position. I'm not doing it for my own aggrandizement. I'm doing it for someone else. That we can understand where someone else is built up, somebody else has the spotlight on them, someone else is glorified in the case of Christ. That is a meek position because it's not about me, amen? So that word, from that aspect, yeah, that rings true with the idea of being meek and being meek. And so we're told that's what we're said, that's what we understand. We're not doing this for ourselves, but we're preaching Christ, Jesus Christ as Lord and us as his servants for his sake, not for our sakes. What are some of the benefits? And there's a lot of, this is really a scaled down here, but there's a lot of benefits of Jesus as Lord of our life. Let's take a look at a few of them. What are the benefits? So if you really want me to surrender and you really want me to be meek and really want me to serve and obey and all that, what's in it for me? Well, the good news is there is good things in it for us when Jesus is Lord. Romans 5, verse 1 through 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So I want to tie this idea to being brave and following the master, say the horse in the midst of battle, to this idea of our master, he won't disappoint us. Because look at what it says. I mean, we like to ignore verses 3 and 4. We rejoice in our sufferings. Well, that horse probably would rather not go in battle where there's spears and arrows and torches and, all this stuff going on. They'd probably rather not do that. But they do, because why? Because the master says, this is what we're doing. And so we do it. And so, horse, we're going to take your power and your speed and all that, and we're going to go in there and we're going to do this. Well, I'd rather not. It's not very pleasant, but we're going to. But there's benefit to it. We rejoice in our sufferings because it produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, character, hope. And hope does not, what's it say? Disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. And so, the benefit of Jesus as Lord is, yes, we may go into some tough places, just like the horse into battle where there's suffering and hardship and it's not fun, it's not pleasant, and there may be a sense of even fear and anxiety and all that. But if we do what the master instructs us to do, we build, we grow, we become stronger, we become more proficient at what we're doing. And in the end, all that it produces, it says, when we arrive at that place, we're not going to be disappointed as to where we grew to be. Growth is good. But the only way that growth ever takes place is when we go through hardship. Sometimes hard times. If I can use the illustration, it's personal to me, but it's a great one. When you see people that, weightlifters, and they get big muscles grow and all that. Do you know why that muscle grows? Because it was broken down. It was injured. When you lift heavier weights than what your muscle can really handle, it breaks the muscle tissue down. The reason the muscle grows is because once it's broken down, it has to repair. And so you eat and you feed it, and it grows and repairs. And when it does, it becomes bigger and stronger. So actual destruction takes place in order for growth to occur. And for people that do that, that achieves their goal. Now, I will just say this, the people that you see that are crazy, that ain't natural, all right? I've been doing this a long time, and I know that ain't natural. There's a little help there. But that's the principle behind it, is that you have to tear that muscle, you have to break it down. And that's the way our lives are. We don't like the process. But like the weightlifter, you like what it achieves for you a year, 2 years, whatever, down the road, when you look in the mirror and you see the results, you see what it's produced. It was miserable going through it, but you like it achieved for you what you wanted. It didn't disappoint. That's how growth takes place. And so we might not, want to be that horse riding into battle, but if we do it and we learn from it and we're trained more and more from it, we're going to like what it produces for us. The Lordship of Jesus is not always fun, because sometimes when we hear that still small voice and we say, okay, Lord, send me, he sends me to a place that ends up having suffering involved. I don't voluntarily look to suffer. Amen? That's why I have to cancel about 3 dental appointments before I finally end up keeping one. All right? I don't choose to suffer. But once it accomplishes what it's supposed to, I'm happy it's done. That's having Jesus as Lord of our life is not always easy. But when we get to that place to where we're truly surrendered, he's really in charge, and we've gone through all that maturing and growing spiritually, it isn't going to disappoint us. Nobody will be disappointed. When we reach that point where the meek, those who are surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, inherit the earth, are you going to be disappointed? You go, no, I don't need this. I don't need to be, you know, I don't need the earth. When it's saying that we inherit the earth, we inherit all that's God's. That's our inheritance. Nobody's going to be disappointed with that. Are we going to always enjoy the journey and the process? No. But when it's going to achieve for us, we will not be disappointed. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." This is where all this started. "Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Even when you are that horse in that battle, do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, because your master is with you and he is instructing on you what to do, how to do it, and we will get through this because the master knows what to do. "Therefore, be strong and courageous." Because why? The master, when Jesus is Lord, will be with you wherever you go and whatever you go through. If there's 2 primary things that sum up all of Christianity, Jesus came into this fallen world to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven. That's number one. Number two, because of that, let him be in charge of your life. In other words, let him be Lord. That's Christianity. You cannot be Christian without that. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Well, that sounds like a benefit. Amen. You're telling me all this other battles and suffering and perseverance and all this stuff with the Lordship of Jesus. Well, this says, if he is Lord, guess what? He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, I know a lot of times we think about that as means that he's going to give me whatever I desire. I actually think what that means is not that he'll give us what you desire, but that if he's Lord, he will place the things that I should desire into my heart. He gives me the desires. Those desires that are in my heart, if he's Lord, they'll be his desires. And I'm not going to be disappointed by them, right? I'm not going to be disappointed by them. That's a good thing. I like it if my desires line up with God's. Because if my desires line up with God's, then I know that God is going to carry out his will and his desires. Therefore, those things are going to get carried out. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Ohio is a great illustration of this. Ohio out in the country. Everything is flat and everything is straight. Amen? You just look at those roads and they're all just laid out like this. I'm like, I can go to Ohio City 27 different ways because all these nice flat straight roads are just laid out and you just drive them out. I love flat. I don't ride bike. I can ride a bike in Ohio. If you get a gentle rise in the road, I want nothing to do with riding a bike. I like flat because that's what I grew up with. Amen? I like those flat straight roads. They're the easiest to travel. And this says that when I follow Jesus as Lord, he will make my paths straight. That's where I need to go. That's where we're going to get there. The Lordship of Jesus Christ provides for us a blueprint or a building plan for our lives when we surrender to him as God, as Lord. And I'm going to give a couple quick instances here, and then we're going to close, okay? But I want us to understand this. Making Jesus Lord is a blueprint. It's a plan of how to have a successful life. Luke 6, verses 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. In other words, a person who says, who allows me to be Lord. That's what verse 47 is describing. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came and the torrent struck, those hard times, those sufferings, right? That house could not shake it because it was well built. But one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who has built his house on ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. We're going to have trials and tribulations and hardships and sufferings and all those things. They're going to come. The question is not whether or not they come. The question is whether or not Jesus is Lord, and because he's Lord, your house stands in the midst of it. And after it's all gone, your house is still standing. So God gives us a blueprint. He gives us the plan of how to build this house, build this life. And that building plan is build it on the rock. In other words, that Jesus is Lord of your life. He's the master. He's in control. We follow him. He's got all authority in heaven and earth, and I'm simply his temple. He lives in me, and he lives through me. And when he says, do this, I say, yes, I will serve. I will obey. Send me. And when I do that, yes, life is going to come against you. In fact, when you do that, you'll probably have more trials. There's some good news. If you really say, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what, Satan goes, oh, yeah, let's see about that, right? But when we do, he says, here's the plan of how to do it. Don't say, Lord, Lord, and then not do what I tell you to do. If I'm Lord, then you do what I tell you. And the good news is, it will not disappoint. When all that storm is gone, your house will still be standing. Ephesians 5:17 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You know what the Lord's will is? Do you know what the Lord's will is? His will is that he be Lord. He wants us to understand that. To not understand that Jesus is Lord, it says, is what? Foolish. Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Now, he's going to work out the details, but the general is he wants to be Lord. He'll let us know the details as they unfold. But to not let him be Lord is to be foolish, because then we're not meek and we do not inherit the earth. In other words, we don't inherit the kingdom of God. We don't inherit what he has planned for us. Micah 6:8 says, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. What does he say? If I'm Lord, what does he require of us? And he requires of us, in order to be, for him to be Lord, to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. So you can say, well, I don't know what's required of me to be Lord. Well, Micah 6:8 tells you. That doesn't sound like much, but it's a challenge. Act justly, love mercy, when it means walk humbly with God. If I walk humbly with God, if I'm walking with him and I'm humble to him, and he says, Randy, here, you need to know this. I go, okay, I got it. Randy, do this. Okay, I'll do it. In other words, it's describing lordship. If I'm humble, I'll do what God says. I'll live the way he tells me to live. You know, so much of God's word is one of the things I love about the Bible. It sounds fairly simple and straightforward. There's only three little basic things here. But when I think about actually start doing them and how they apply to my life, it becomes much bigger and much more significant. Amen? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Doesn't sound like much, but when you think about actually living that out, it becomes a big deal. Let me close with this. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. How do I have eternal life? Because Jesus is Lord. To be meek means to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when we are meek, we inherit the earth. We have all of the resources of the kingdom of God at our disposal, and all the power of the Holy Spirit, and all the truth of how the world works and how life works in God's word. It's all available to us. It's up to us to have that ability and know how to use it. You can be really destructive with the word of God, and you can chop people up into little pieces with it, or you can use it to build them up and encourage them and give them wisdom and direction. The power is there, just like that sword, but do we know how to use it properly? Our sin has earned each one of us a just outcome, and that outcome is death. But when we follow Jesus as Lord, he gives us eternal life. Why? Because we've been made meek. He's Lord. We let him be in control. We obediently follow the instructions of the Master. We do what he tells us, when he tells us, how he tells us. Just as Matthew 28:18 says that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. And that's why the meek will inherit the earth, because it's his. And if we follow him, he says, it's yours. It's his to give. The meek inherit the earth because it's his to give. He's looking for people who will follow him so he can trust us with it. When we trust people with something, we know that we can give it to them. When we trust our kids with more responsibility, we give it to them. When we show, because we have our meek, surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, he says, I can trust them with this, my world. It's mine. I have authority over it. I'm just looking for people who I can trust it with. And who are those people? Those people who are meek. Those people who know me as Lord. And that's why the meek inherit.